Psalm 40. This was when you get ready to study a couple of chapters and dig into it, you do your reading and there's a methodology of kind of reading it and underlining things I like or things that, you know, oh, that's great, that's great. And then you go, and, oh, that's, I didn't see that. Oh, that part is really good. And so the sermon goes from here to there. And so tonight we are going to see some pretty great things. This is a very positive two chapters, which is good because the last couple weeks have been a little negative with but look at the first three verses. You know these verses because I quote them a lot. It says, I wait patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. He established my steps. He put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. There's a whole sermon in those three verses. It is three verses that I think, and just as the only person I know for sure the process of their salvation and the change that was made is myself. I was there. I know exactly what came to be on the inside. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. But verse 2, when I was read this verse or was shared this verse or heard this verse some 35 years ago, I thought, oh, that's what happened. That's exactly what happened. Verse 2, that I was in a miry clay in a horrible pit. And at the time of my salvation, it was a miry, dark. My sister had just died, and I was 19 and living by myself. And Liz had visited. Liz, how was my little apartment I was living in? Pretty nice place. No, I was living. We went and visited Ryan, and Ryan has a. He's lived in a couple places that we were not happy with. This place is decent, but it's still not in the best part of town. And then kind of Liz, we looked at each other and I said, oh yeah, I kind of started out that way. And I was lost, but I wasn't lost. I wasn't, you know, some drunkard that came to know Christ or a drug addict. I was just depressed. I was trying to figure out what life was going to be, what happened to my sister, what was next, and it was a miry clay. It's a good description of it. I would never describe it that way, but it's that picture of just not being able to get anywhere, just stuck. Am I ever going to get out of this? And Jesus, when I was saved, everything changed. How about verse 3? He put a new song in my mouth. That's so applicable to us. Everything changed from the first 20 years of my life to the next 45 years of my life. Everything coming out of my mouth completely changed. There was a new song. So we look at these verses where he says, he set my feet upon a rock. Well, I didn't print these verses out, but in the top of your page, you see in 1 Corinthians 3:11 and Isaiah 28:16, Christ or God and Christ are called the foundation. Matthew 7:25, he's called the rock. Luke 20:17, 1 Peter 2:6-7, he's called the cornerstone. So we know that life without Christ is miry clay, sand. But Jesus is that solid rock. And there's stability. There is, even with what we're seeing in the world today, we are not in a position to be faltering and falling. We know that when all of it, the foundation that is Jesus Christ, if the whole world crumbles around us, we'll be standing alone with Christ on that solid rock. Psalms 37:23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way." And he says in verse 2, "He established my steps." And this side of the room can look back and see how God has certainly guided our way as our shepherd, hasn't he? A lot of different things that we didn't expect God to do, he has done. And here we are in our maturity. Your prime, yes. And so this side of the room looks to this side of the room and says, hang in there. God's got a purpose, he's got a plan, and someday you're going to be gray-haired and you're going to look back at all the great things that God has done. And you all have examples of that already in your life. Hebrews 12:2 says we're to look into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And what does Jesus do at the right hand of the throne of God, according to Romans 8? Makes intercession, intercedes for us. I like to think of God as the author and finisher. One of the things, talking with Marisha, if you talked to her a couple months ago, her main question was, why doesn't he just take me home? I'm ready to go. I've done everything I need to do. I'm just ready to go. Now when you talk to her, she says, now I see why I'm still here. There's things I have to do. And so even though it's a hard thing to deal with family issues, she sees a purpose. And so Jesus is the author and the finisher. When our time is done, our time is done. It's been interesting turning 65, because you turn 65, you have to do a whole lot of paperwork. Medi-Cal and stuff like that, and you start thinking about how it's going to end. And is this going to end when God says it ends? And it might be when I'm sitting with Marisha, you know, might get to 90. You know, we went over Sunday afternoon after the potluck, and boy, she must have had 30-40 people. All of her kids, she's got a lot of kids, and all but three were there with their grandkids and surrounding her. It was really a precious thing. It really was. If you look at verse 3, this is an interesting thing. It says, he put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. So that's the new song. Liz, we dated in high school. How many times did we talk about God when we dated? None that I remember. And yet, from Easter Sunday 1979, there's been a praise of God in our mouth. There's been a talking of God in our mouth. Well, it says, many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. When you have a change of life, a miry clay of a life that's now on a solid rock, and there's a new song in your mouth, you don't think people notice that change? And they want to know. I know that. I love spending time with Liz's family when we were traveling, because they had such a challenging, I would call it horrific childhood with Liz's father. And they were all separated and sent to different places. And there's a lot of them. I don't know, Liz, how many siblings, you know, and 12. And how many do you know that know the Lord, you know? I think it's at least half of them. And all that happened because one person's life was changed through Christ and the others had the similar childhood. And can we have that peace? Can we have? And they all kind of encourage one another. Linda encouraging Liz and Margie and others. And it's just a beautiful. That's what it says in 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's really true evangelism, is people coming to you and saying, boy, what is it? What is that hope you have? Don't you see what's happening in the world? Yeah, but I don't stand on politics. I don't stand on economy. I don't stand on media. I stand on Christ. So that's where my hope is. in our new song, he put in my mouth praise to God, and this it's idea of counting your blessings. Look at verse 4 and 5. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Isn't that a good verse? And we would all say amen to that, because we've seen what happened in our lives when we put our trust in God. And does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. Your thought towards me cannot be recounted to you in order. If we would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. What is more than can be numbered? The thoughts God has towards us. That we, in this verse, God thinks of us so much that you wouldn't even be able to count how much he thinks of us. Remember that verse that says, who are we that God is mindful of us? And yet the hairs on our head are numbered. Have you ever felt like God was not thinking about you? That you were a little distant from God? God, are you there? And David has felt that. We've seen him say that. In this particular mode, he has it accurately, that your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. I would declare and speak of them, but they are more than can be numbered. And that's the theme tonight. That we have a God who loved us so much, he put us out of that miry clay, set us on a solid rock, and he, verse 1, I wait patient on the Lord, you hear my cry, and your thoughts to me cannot, literally cannot be counted. That's how much he thinks of us. I think God thinks of us much more than we think of him. We can be distracted. God never is. It's amazing. Psalm 103:1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. There's not a verse that says count your blessings, but that's a verse that says don't forget his benefits. We can get pretty negative, and we can focus on the negative. I got a call the other day, and from a person, and doesn't go to this church, but Liz could hear the phone call, and the person was in a really dark place, and a Christian, I think. But boy, everything was negative. Everything was negative. And so as this person is speaking, asking for advice or scriptures, I would have a scripture. And then what was funny, well, it's not funny, but what was interesting was I would know a verse that I thought would fit the situation. And then right before he would ask me my opinion, he would say, and I know what people are going to say. They're going to say, well, God is always there. And people say that. Yeah, but they don't realize that doesn't help me. And I'm thinking, oh, now I can't tell them the encouragement. And, I was thinking, I was going to say, just take a little time every morning with God. And then the person said, and I know. And then they say, well, just take a little time with God every day. Well, I don't have time for every day. They were so negatively minded that they already knocked down every argument before I could even say anything. And God says this in Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. It's a very clear instruction from God that if you have anything in your life worth praising God for, that's what you should meditate on. We all know that. Are we going to focus on the negative? We certainly can. And I would say, there's an equal balance of blessings of God and challenges of the world and failures in the flesh. Where's your focus going to be? God says, meditate on the things, anything that's praiseworthy. Meditate on those things. So now we're going to get to some very deep theological verses. Are you ready to be challenged? They're really good. These verses is where this message expanded a little bit. And it says this in verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you do not require. So he mentions the main offerings of the Old Testament in response to the thoughts of God towards us cannot be numbered. His blessings are innumerable. So now our response to God should be that of sacrifice. But he says, sacrifice an offering you did not desire. Well, what's the difference? A sacrifice is an offering that is a blood offering. It's called a sacrifice because an animal has given their life as a sacrifice, a scapegoat, so to speak. The ultimate sacrifice was Jesus. So an offering would be like a grain offering, an offering or financial offering, where it may be a sacrifice to you. And then we have the burnt offering and the sin offering, offering of praise to God, the burnt offering, sin offering, an offering of repentance. Well, what is the offering God wants from us? You know, look at your verses in 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required that one be found, what? Faithful. What does God tell? What does Samuel tell Saul about sacrifices? To obey is greater than sacrifice. Romans 12:1, we read this a lot around here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the ultimate sacrifice is what? Us giving ourselves to Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, do we have to serve Jesus to go to heaven? No, but you want to. It's an interesting question because we are saved by grace through faith, not of works. But in this verse, there's a very interesting thing he says. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened. So when you read my ears you have opened, your first thought is what? I'm listening. I hear you, God. But it has another meaning. In Exodus chapter 21:6, there was an ordained ritual from God that if a slave got to the end of his required slavery, he had a decision. He could leave. But if he loved the master and desired to stay, he could choose to stay. And do you remember what they would do to that slave? They would put an awl or they would open his ear and put a little awl or a little symbol in there so you would know that it's his decision to stay and work, that he has gone to the master. That way, somebody said, hey, I thought you were supposed to set that guy free. The master couldn't say, well, he decided to stay, when the master actually just kept him. This way, it was a symbolic of what Paul calls in the New Testament a bond servant. So what he's saying in this verse, now look at that verse again, verse 6, with the idea of this symbolic ear opening. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened. I have given myself as a living sacrifice to you. I willingly have surrendered to you as a servant. Then I said, verse 7, behold, I come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Isaiah 50, verse 5, Isaiah says, Lord, has opened mine ears. And again, it's a dual meaning. I think that God opened my ears to the understanding of the gospel. But I certainly, after Christ saved me, I mean, it's my reasonable service to serve him. It says in Philippians 2:1, therefore, if any consolation in Christ, any comfort, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, have any of you received any of those things from God? Well, then God says, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let not each of you look for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. So we live as servants. Paul said, I'm not bound to serve anybody, but I have chosen to do what? To serve all. But these verses, 6 through 8, have a much deeper meaning than even what we've shared. And to get that deeper meaning, you have to turn to Hebrews. Chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is always hard for me to find. But it's verse 5. And you can keep your finger in Psalms. And it says this. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, who's the he in this verse? It's Christ Jesus. Here's what he said. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you've prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Almost a direct quote from Psalm 40. Except it's not attributed to David, it's attributed to Christ. And he changes, you have opened my ear to you, a body you have prepared for me. Because Christ's body that was broken for us, that's what we do when we have the Lord's Supper. It's his body that bled, it's his body on the cross. And so the ultimate, remember what he said in the garden? Not my will be done, but yours. And so this is what's called a messianic psalm, in which David is definitely, in his mind, speaking of his own life, not knowing that he is being prophetic about the Messiah to come. That we are only doing for God what Jesus has already set the example of. Jesus endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. He who knew no sin became sin for us, demonstrates his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he just simply asks for us to do the same thing, to give our lives for Christ. These three verses are powerful. They're incredible. Let's go back to Psalms 40. Well, we have given God our ear. We have surrendered as bondservants to the one who put us on that solid rock and saved our souls. So what does that mean? Well, look at verse 9. I have proclaimed, of Psalm 40, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness. Well, what's another word for good news? It's the gospel. It's an interesting Old Testament phrase, isn't it? So what is our main purpose that God has asked us to do before he ascended into heaven? Go to all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Witnesses to me. He says, so David says, I proclaim the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. I've not hidden your righteousness within my heart. Don't hide your faith under a bushel. Let it shine. I've declared your faithfulness, your salvation. I've not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. And that word assembly can also be Iglesia, which is the church or the body. As we gather together, we proclaim the praises of God. We share the good news and the gospel. So to do all this, we need a proper perspective of ourselves, and that is in verse 11. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Why would you need mercy? There's only one reason you would need mercy. Mercy is not getting a punishment you deserve. So when you're asking for mercy, you've sinned. So David is and that's the reason we surrender to Christ. Man, his mercies are new when? Every day. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. That verse got to me. I was trying to think, have I sinned more than the hairs of my head? And there's no doubt. I've lived long enough to have sinned more than the hairs of my head this last weekend, probably. So be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. So he is confessing his sins, admitting in our relationship with God, he is always holy and we are always not. Let them be driven backward to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha, aha. Verse 15 is an interesting verse. Why would somebody say, aha, aha? Well, it's a gotcha moment. All right, if you watched any snippets of any political debate, that's the whole main thing, to catch you. The media is bad at it. They want to catch you, especially if it's the side they're not for. They want to say, well, that's a beautiful tie you have on. Well, thank you. Uh-huh, but that tie was built by slaves, and you like the tie, and so there's that. But people do that with us as Christians, because our lives, especially if it's a life of hope and joy, proclaiming the praises of God, talking about the solid rock, and it brings them guilt and conviction, they can't wait for you to fall. Aha, I told you, God, I caught you. See, you don't know an answer to the question. You know, well, could God build a rock that he couldn't carry? Aha, I gotcha. You know, we all have those gotcha questions. And David was having the same thing. And how did he handle the gotcha questions? God, would you please take care of the gotcha people? Would you please deliver me from them? Let those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. I think that's the what I really want in this city. I don't know if we can evangelize the whole city, but I know there are people in Le Grand who are seeking the Lord, who are looking to get out of a miry clay. And we have the answer to that. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. I like that. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You know how much God loves you? You may not be very happy with yourself, but God is very pleased. God just loves you. But we have to remain. It's a balance. I've had people say, you know, you're too hard on yourself. And I, whether I am or not, I just always want to keep a healthy separation of God's holiness and my wretchedness. I want that to always be known. The Bible says in Romans 12:3 on your paper, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he'll lift you up. Luke 14:11, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. John chapter 3, we have the great example of John the Baptist. When they came to him and said, this Jesus is baptizing. And he says in verse 29 of John 3, we'll drop down to that, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom that stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. We are of the earth, and yet God is from heaven. He must increase, and we must decrease. And I think we live in a time where we are increasing the celebrity of men, especially through social media. And when men are increased, then the natural result of that is Christ is decreased. Christ is decreased. So chapter 17 ends with, I am poor and needy. But look what he says in chapter 41. Chapter 41 is a pretty short chapter. We'll go through it very quickly. It says, blessed is he who considers the poor. That's an interesting statement from David after he just said, I am poor and needy. And then he says, blessed is he who considers the poor. We're going to get to a very important aspect right here. Something that just came to my knowledge about 3 weeks ago listening to a message, and then it came up in this verse. So when God talks about the poor, our first thought is material poor. But the Bible says, blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. And that's really the ultimate goal, is those that are poor in spirit under that miry clay. And he says, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. So if you have concern for the poor, both materially and spiritually, the Lord will deliver you in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. He'll be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. So if you have a care for the poor, both materially, and we do that here, and spiritually, this is where, again, we talk about these little boxes. These are going to bring some material joy to many kids around the world. But there are spiritual nuggets in here. There's spiritual gifts in here that they're going to learn about Jesus. And so God says, blessed are those who are concerned for the poor. God says, if you've helped the least of these, you've what? You've helped me. You've helped me. Proverbs 11:24 says, there's one who scatters yet increases more. There's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich. He who waters will also be watered himself. So, could those apply to the gospel? The water of the word, the seeds, could also apply to those in need that are hungry and thirst. 2 Corinthians 9:6, I say to you, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Let each of you give as his purpose is in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Luke 6:38, given it will be given unto you, measured, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. It's just the simple principle of give and it shall be given back to you. But now let's look at verse 4 because it's a great verse. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. So we take these verses spiritually. And this verse is why we can take them spiritually. David is asking for healing in verse 4. What does he want healed? Soul. When you take these verses and only apply them to material things and physical things, you get your theology turned upside down. And you get to those teachings where if you have cancer and you have prayed for God to heal you and he hasn't healed you, then you have some type of lack of faith, because God promises to heal you in the scripture. But the Bible says whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be, is that person healed? Yes, their soul has been healed. See, and this healing that we talk, and this is what, listening to this message a few weeks ago, that when we do not look at spiritual baptism, spiritual healing, spiritual giving, the spiritual hunger and thirst of the soul, that we can get our doctrine, all theology, twisted to a lot of some of the charismatic thinking that applied only to physical things, the wealth thing. Well, God says if you give, you're going to be blessed and you're going to have a mansion. If you just give me your money, God's going to give you a mansion. And the giving is the gospel many times.
Can we go back?
Sure. Sure.
Karen and I have talked about this a lot. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. So many times when you're involved in any ministry, sometimes I feel guilty because it makes me feel so good. I feel so much love from the Lord, and I see so many miracles happen that I almost feel like, am I doing this just for God's love? Which we're not.
Right.
It just oozes all over you.
Yeah, that is a, when you go back to David, when he says, you know, the aha verse, you know, it's the enemy. The enemy is, your initial intent is not to receive anything personal. And then Satan can't stand it because you've done something unselfishly. God has blessed you. It just makes you feel good. And Satan comes through and says, well, that's the only reason you did it. And it's an aha, aha, see, you think. And then you feel guilty that you feel good. And yet we're supposed to have love, joy, peace, and the hope that lies within us. And yet Satan makes us feel guilty for having hope. And yeah, it's just fiery darts. I'm glad you equate those with you accurately equate those things with the blessings are internal. The blessings are that there's something about being obedient to God that gives you a peace that passes all understanding and just joy, you know. And so I remember, we'll talk about this a little bit on Sunday actually. We visited with the man who baptized me on our trip. And I remember when I was baptized, there was something that happened. I didn't get saved when I was baptized, but it was the first initial feeling of doing something I didn't want to do because God told me to do it. And there was such a feeling of, this is my, I'm, you know, pleased with you. I felt so pleased, and I chased that. I chase it. Now, is that selfish? No, I'm chasing the pleasing God. I hear God staple my ear. I'm all in. I want this. This is what I want. Because I know how I felt without serving him. So
and that's kind of a conundrum because we're not supposed to base our decisions on feelings.
Right.
But God rewards us with the peace,
yep,
which is a feeling.
Yeah, it is. And boy, that's so well said, because that's a hard thing. You know, it's word and verse by verse, and we're not charismatic, and yet you don't want to eliminate that, because there is the love, joy, peace. Aren't those all feelings? You know, and what you teach the kids, you know, it's constantly, even Sunday night again, well, if you obey, you'll be blessed. If you don't obey, and boy, great. I love that. That's also good. So David agrees with us, or we agree with him, one of the two, or maybe we just all agree with God. But David knows that it's his soul that needs to be healed. If he's in a cave and his soul is enriched, he can stay in that cave for a long time. My enemies speak evil of me. Here's what they say. This quote in the end of verse 5 is what the enemies say about David. When will he die? And his name perish. We're sick of him. If he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to me. And now that he lies down, he'll rise up no more. Even my own familiar friend, whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. This is a heartbreaking time for David. So can you think of friends of David who turned their back on him? You know, you can start with King Saul. Then remember Ahithophel, who was his trusted kind of counsel, went and with Absalom, who, by the way, was his own son. So, and yet, this is another dual prophetic Messiah prophecy, because John 15:13 quotes this verse in speaking about Judas. That when Judas betrayed Jesus, it says in John 15:13, that scripture might be fulfilled. So this is actually a prophetic verse that the New Testament applies to Judas. But we also know that a prophet is not welcome where? In his own home. So anybody got family members that aren't too thrilled with your Christian life? It's heartbreaking. But look at verse 10. That's the first word in that verse. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me. Raise me up that I may repay them. Well, David wants revenge, but we know that's vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But then verse 11, but I know that you are well pleased with me. Isn't that everything? That's everything to me. God, are you pleased with me? As long as you're pleased with me, let the negatives flow, let the ahas come out. As long as I know you're pleased with me. Because my enemy does not triumph over me. And remember, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. 1 John 4:4, he that is in us is greater than he's in the world. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity, set me before your face forever. Praise God. Are we going to be with God forever? Praise the Lord. Hebrews 4:15 says this, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we were, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. It's an interesting thing. It's not coming boldly to the throne of grace because we're so good and holy now that we can go and talk to God anytime we want. What do we go to God for? Mercy and grace. So we come boldly knowing that God is pleased with us, that we are his children, and that he will forgive us and give us that grace. Ephesians 2:4 says, God, who was rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us. God, he loves us. He just loves us. The last verse, this is important. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. That should be the end of your two chapters tonight. You got to leave here, man, what a God we have. From everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen. Amen and amen is important because if you remember when we started Psalms, that it's separated into five books. And if you, how many of your Bibles say book two in the next section? So at the end of every one of these books, at the chapter 72 ends this one, this one goes to or chapter 72 ends the next one, then 89, 106, and 150. At the end of each book is amen and amen. It is like a capsulation of the whole thing. I don't know if capsulation is a word. Just pretend that it is. Yeah, double parentheses, one of those block things. And so it's a great amen and amen. And so I thought it was neat that we're in a book one. We start book two next Wednesday. Absolutely. So it never dies. We have so many false accusations towards Christ, towards God, towards the Bible, towards Christianity, towards politicians. It just people will lie without any guilt whatsoever. And yet, you're exactly right. What a great point to bring up. Because here, whoever was saying these things, we don't even know who they are. But David's name, boy, what a name. That's a great point. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this study. I just love Wednesday night. I think it's my favorite evening just to really dig into your word with people who know your word, people who love it, people who find nuggets within it. And we just continue to pray as we go through Psalms that we would get some of these gleaning nuggets that would really encourage us. We thank you for taking our lives, setting them on a solid rock. We thank you that your thoughts of us are we can't even count how much you think of us. We thank you for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you for the sacrifice you made on the cross. And Lord, I pray that each and every one here would surrender as a bondservant to you, Lord. Open our ears. Put within us that symbolic sacrificial ear. A peace that you know that we have willingly surrendered to you as servants in Jesus' name.